Luke chapter 14. Today we begin a three-part series on the ships of our salvation. 2 weeks from today, we are going to talk about stewardship. Next week, we will talk about lordship. Are you getting the point? Today, we're going to talk about discipleship. Amen. Luke chapter 14, beginning with verse 25. And there went great multitudes with him, and he turned and said unto them, If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he have sufficient to finish it? Lest haply, after he hath laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, all that behold it will begin to mock him, saying, This man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king, going to make war against another king, sitteth not down first and consulteth whether he be able with 10,000 to meet him that cometh against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is yet a great way off, he sendeth an ambassage and desireth conditions of peace. Likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. Blessed Lord, I pray the reading of your word, may it be a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. Father, I just pray today that you would guide my words, that this might be a time of edification, a time of encouragement. If there's been anyone, Father, that has come here today that is discouraged, I pray, Lord, that they might find refreshment. If there is anyone here today, Lord, who has lost their way spiritually, we pray today might be a time of rededication and consecration. And if there's one here today that does not know Jesus Christ as their Savior, they don't really have a story, then, Father, I pray that today your Holy Spirit would speak to them. And before we are finished here today, that they would come to know Jesus as their Savior. Lord, I just pray that you would forgive me of my sin, that I might simply be a vessel for your children. I pray, Lord, that all things we do bring glory to you, and it is in his precious name, the precious name of Jesus, we ask these things. And everyone said, you may be seated. What is a disciple? Now, I'm going to do something, and I don't want to embarrass this little lady, but Alice over here is visiting with us. Alice, can I share with them what you told me this morning? Alice is visiting with us. She's from out of town, and she is visiting her family, and she said, I just had to go to church. Even though I'm not at home, I had to go to church because I can't make it through the week without church. Isn't that right, Alice? God bless you, Alice. Now, I want you to come back and do a seminar on being faithful to church. Would you do that to me? But we are so glad to have Alice with us, and I love that testimony. Now, let me ask you this. How many of you were here last week? Would you raise your hand? You folks are still, you still have perfect attendance for this year. Now, I noticed that the group is smaller, and I'm assuming it will be smaller even so next week, and maybe you don't think that's a great thought, but how many of you are pleased when at the end of the school year, your kids get that little certificate that says they had perfect attendance? Now, I understand that school is important, but in my opinion, church is more important because the Bible says that Jesus shed his blood for the church. So anyway, Back to what we're really talking about this morning, although if I can convict you, I will, that it would be good to be back next Sunday. How's that? Huh? Plan ahead. By the way, we also have Sunday evening services at 6 o'clock, and I will make this point. We are going tonight at 5 o'clock review our Easter musical for anyone who wants to sing for the Easter musical. That's at 5 o'clock tonight, and maybe you haven't sang with us before, but it is an open door, and we hope you will come back, because quite frankly, that's a part of discipleship, using your talents for the Lord. Now, as you've read through, or if you listen to what is there in the text we have just read, it would seem to me that Jesus lays down some pretty stringent requirements for being a disciple. Did you notice that? Were you listening? Did you pick that up? If you're going to come after me, if you're going to follow after me, you need to understand that there's going to be a cost. If you're going to be my disciple, you're going to have to consider that I'm going to be first in your life. In fact, in the book of Colossians chapter 1, it says that Jesus is to be preeminent in all things. Sometimes we come up with a list, a pecking order, a list of priorities, and we get this idea, and I think it's, you know, it's an honest mistake, because the Bible does say, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things he will provide for you. So sometimes we think, well, you know, as long as I've got Jesus up there at number one, that's okay. But in reality, if you're going to be his disciple, he has to be preeminent in your life. It's not that he is the first among many. When it comes to your spiritual life, he is everything. Now, I like what Cheryl had to say. I think Cheryl appreciates me as her pastor, and I think she loves me as her pastor. But I think Cheryl understands that when she needs to go to the Lord, she doesn't have to come to me. She can go directly to her Heavenly Father. And I think that's the way that he wants our relationship to be with him. We talk about intimacy with God. Most folks have no idea what intimacy with God means. But I will tell you this. If you're going to be his disciple, you have to learn how to be intimate with God. Let me read you another passage of Scripture. Luke chapter 9, verses 23 through 26. Then he said to them all, this is Jesus speaking again, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. For whosoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whosoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and he himself, profit man gains the whole world and is himself destroyed or lost? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words, of him the Son of Man will be ashamed when he comes in his glory, in his Father's, and of the holy angels. There is a cost to discipleship. I want you to ask yourself this question. What have I done recently that has inconvenienced me for the kingdom of heaven? Because more and more what I see is that most Christians think of their faith as something that is convenient. If I don't have any better options, I'll go to church. If I feel like going, I'll go to church. If I feel like giving, I'll give. If I feel like doing something for the Lord or opening my mouth or sharing my faith, then I'll do it. But if it's not convenient, I can just kind of putter through life. Discipleship costs. Listen to these quotes. Discipleship is becoming more and more like Jesus and letting him live his life more and more in me. I love that quote. In fact, I like it so much, I'm going to read it again. Discipleship is becoming more and more like Jesus and letting him live his life more and more in me. Remember when the disciples of John came to him and said, Lord, the crowds that Jesus has is growing bigger than you. And John said this, he must increase, I must decrease. Now, I understand the context and what was going on there. John's ministry was waning. Jesus' ministry was coming on the scene. And so Jesus, of course, was going to grow more important in the overall scheme of things. But I think there was a personal effect of that, too. He must increase. I must decrease. Rick Warren said, a disciple is one who thinks, feels, and acts like Jesus Christ. It is being conformed to the image of Christ, as in Romans 8, 28 and 29, that states that God's number one purpose in our lives is to make us like Jesus. Romans 8, 29 says this, those he did foreknow, he did predestinate to be conformed, to be made in the image of Christ. God has a pattern for our lives. Somebody a few years ago had this great marketing idea, and they came up with all of this jewelry and all that. It says, WWWJ. What would Jesus do? WWJD, I guess it is. What would Jesus do? You know what? That really ought to be the question we ask before we do anything. If we're making a decision, we ought to ask ourselves, if we are going to be his disciples, what would Jesus really do? How would he handle this situation? Dietrich Bonhoeffer, one of my favorites, you ought to have picked up on that by now because I quote him often. Christianity without discipleship is Christianity without Christ. Neil Cole, simply, discipleship is a follower of Jesus encouraging others to be followers of Jesus. Jen Hatmaker, disciples make disciples. Anything less is a cheap gospel. And this is my favorite, John Wesley. Had to go back a few hundred years to pick this one up. Give me 100 men who fear nothing but sin and desire nothing but God, and I care not whether they be clergymen or laymen, they alone will shake the gates of hell and set up the kingdom of heaven upon this earth. Woo! I like that. I mean, that just energizes me, you know? Who wants to volunteer? Because that's what it's going to be if you're going to be a disciple. Everyone who comes to Christ for salvation is commanded to follow Jesus. Salvation costs the sinner nothing, but Jesus, because Jesus paid the debt at Calvary. We must receive by faith. We must receive him by faith. But to follow Jesus costs us everything. Jesus wants us to be his disciple. Now, the word disciple comes from the Greek word mathetos, and it means a pupil and learner. Webster's dictionary says that a disciple is one who accepts and assists in the spreading of the doctrine of another. A disciple, therefore, is both a learner and a follower who will spread the message of another by word and by example. In the New Testament, the word disciple primarily refers to those who follow Jesus. You can be somebody else's disciple. But let me suggest that if you are a Christian, you ought to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. Now, Acts chapter 11, verse 26 says, and the disciples, I guess we were nervous up there, and the disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. Now, that may seem to be almost non-important statement, but I think it's very important. And I want to point out a couple things. First of all, the church at Antioch was the first really viable Gentile church. Now, apparently, as the gospel spread, it left it was first given to the Jews, then it was given to the Samaritans, who were basically ethnically in the same line of Judaism, but they had mixed with other groups. And then all of a sudden, that the gospel in Acts chapter 10, in the house of Cornelius, the gospel is open to all the world, to the Gentiles. Now, this may not seem to be significant to you, but understand that in the scheme of things in Israel, the only thing lower than a dog was a Gentile. And all of a sudden, God opens up a door of grace that it is not just to the Jews and it's not just to the Samaritans, but the gospel is for all the world. Aren't you glad? Now, I think I've actually got a few folks here today that have Jewish heritage, but most of you are a bunch of Gentiles. And if God had not opened that up, guess where you would be? Not in a good place. Thank God that the Bible says that anybody and potentially everybody could come to know Jesus Christ as personal Savior. In modern society, Christian has taken on a generic connotation. It is, if it is not Eastern religion or pagan or atheistic, then I guess it's Christian. In the Bible sense, to be a Christian was to be a disciple. They were synonymous. If you're a Christian, you're a disciple. If you're a Christian, you are a follower, you are a learner of Jesus Christ. Now, I'm going to confess to you that I'm going to give you, I think it's four things. It might be five things. I can't remember my outline. Five, thank you. Five things. It's a five-point outline. And I want you to know that these 5 points are not original with me. I think it's just honest to be able to say things like that. In fact, I want you to know that these 5 points come from the Easton's 1897 Bible Dictionary. So it's not a new thing, right? This discipleship thing has been going on for a long time. And so let me share with you 5 things, and I'll try to do it as quickly as I can. 5 things that characterize a disciple of Jesus Christ. Number one, a disciple believes the doctrine of Jesus. Matthew chapter 28, verse 20. Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. John chapter 7, verses 16 and 17. Jesus answered them and said, "My doctrine is not mine, but his that sent me," meaning the Father. "If any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself." Titus 2:1, "But speak those things which become sound doctrine." What is doctrine? You see, there's a real downplay on doctrine. But doctrine actually refers to teaching. Jesus communicated the church, commissioned the church to teach converts all that Jesus had taught his disciples. Doctrine distinguishes a biblical Christian from mere religiosity. Doctrine is important. What do you believe? Today, many churches are choosing the path of least resistance and neglect to teach doctrine or personal responsibility of the believer to do the will of God. I think there's a lot that have gotten to the point that, you know, they don't really care what you believe. They don't care a whole lot about the Bible, just so you show up. Now, I'll be honest with you. I'd love to preach to 5,000 people every Sunday. But I will also tell you this. If I was preaching to 5,000 people every Sunday, I'd preach the same way I do right now. I tell you the same thing concerning the Word of God that I tell you every Sunday morning. Because as I look at my Bible, the Bible emphasizes doctrine. Doctrine makes a difference. The teachings of Jesus make a difference. Not only are we to teach them, but before we can ever teach them, we need to know them. Hey, help me out real quick. Somebody, tell me a doctrine from Scripture. Somebody, quickly. Oh, wow. This is great. No, that's not a doctrine. That's a great verse. What? I would buy into that. The doctrine of salvation. Okay, anybody else? The doctrine of the Holy Spirit, absolutely. That's an important doctrine. What do you got, Todd? Eschatology. That's a big word, Todd. I understand what it means, but a lot of these folks don't. Yeah, the doctrine of last times, eschatology, absolutely. Anything else? Anybody else? Yeah, there's a doctrine of baptism, absolutely. Anyone else? Harmartiology. Who is Harmon anyway? Anybody besides you, anybody know what martyrology is? I know you do. Come on, tell me. Doctrine of sin, absolutely. There's doctrines out there. We need to know what we believe about what the Bible has to say. Do you know why? Because if you don't know what the Bible has to say, some charlatan is going to come along, and he's going to sound good, and you're going to say, man, I'm going to follow that guy. You know, the Bible warns over and over, the New Testament warns over and over, to beware of false prophets. You want to know the overwhelming characteristic of false prophets? They teach wrong doctrine. And if you're going to be a disciple, you need to know doctrine. I am not going to ask you how many of you followed our 89-day challenge in the New Testament. I'm not going to ask you. Thank you for volunteering, though, I'll see. I'm not going to ask you because of this. Some of you, I know last week, you had no idea what you were getting into. You thought probably you were going to read through a chapter, and I was going to write one or two paragraphs, and you would read that, and you would be good with it. I'm writing a book. Did you know that? But I will tell you this. I write no more than 4 pages a day. Shut up, Scott. I write no more than 4 pages a day. And if you can't read a chapter in 4 pages, you are never going to be a disciple. You got that? And I will pledge this. I'm working hard at this. No, I'm not going to ask because it's going to be embarrassing when 3 people raise their hand. But I will tell you this. If you will stay with it and read through the Gospels in 89 days and maybe pick up a few gems along the way from me, it will make a difference in your discipleship. Well, I'm going to let you sell the book for me, okay? Okay. Listen to this, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 4. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word, be ready, instant, be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. Listen to this now. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears. In other words, they know what they want to hear. Because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. I love Star Wars. I do. I have seen all 8 Star Wars. In fact, every time a new one comes out, my youngest daughter has gotten into it. She says, "Dad, we've got to see this together," and that's a cool thing. But in my opinion, you know, none of the other 7 have come up to the original. But anyway, but I don't think Star. Did you know you could make a religion out of Star Wars? The Force be with you. Do you know that is a religion? Actually, that's the philosophy of Eastern religions. How many of you have ever heard of Scientology? Do you know who originated Scientology? Listen, before you answer, let me assure you, it wasn't Jesus Christ. Okay? Do you know who, huh? L. Ron Hubbard. Do you know what his profession was before he started religion? He was a science fiction writer. And if you will get into Scientology, you know what it is? It is science fiction. The religion of the stars. You know what's going on? They don't want to believe the truth. You know why they don't want to believe the truth? Because the truth is going to tell them how they should be living. Instead, let the Force be with you. And that's their religion. See, in that, there is no accountability, there's no salvation, there's no damnation, there is no responsibility, nothing! But it appeases their religious scratch, and they believe fables. A disciple believes and practices and teaches the doctrine of Jesus. Number 2, a disciple trusts in the sacrifice of Jesus. A disciple must place faith in the sacrifice of Jesus for salvation. I guarantee you, if you will make phone calls this week to different denominations, and by the way, I'm not saying we're right because we are Faith Family Fellowship. I'm saying we are right because we are biblical. Do you understand? But you call these denominations this week and ask to speak to the pastor or the head honcho, whoever it may be. And you ask them one question. What do I have to do to go to heaven? Now, I will tell you that the shortest doctrinal statement comes from the church, Unity Church. I'm not going to think about it. But anyway, their doctrine is this. One word doctrinal statement. Whatever. They don't care. No, whatever you want to believe, that's fine. That's all. Whatever. Now, I'm exaggerating a little bit, but that's what they believe. Whatever, you know. But call and ask them, what must I do to go to heaven? Now, I can tell you what the Bible says. The Bible says that if we confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in our heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, not of works, lest any man should boast. That's the path to salvation. Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. You know, once you get the knowledge about it, then you have to ask for it. It's a gift. Do you want the gift? Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord. But take my challenge. Take that challenge. You're going to be amazed at some of the things you hear. Some will tell you, well, you just got to be baptized. Now, you can get baptized so many times that you warp in the water. And it will not wash away one sin. And then some will tell you, come to my church. Wouldn't it have been wonderful if that was true, that God just could have dropped a note out of heaven and say, go to this church, rather than send his son to a cross? And then some will say, you know, I'm a good person. So I think I'm going to go to heaven because I'm a good person. And the problem with that is the Bible says that all... Now, in Texas, all is 10W30 and you put it in your car. But in the Bible, all means everybody. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All. It's only through Jesus. Listen to this. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 20. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. 1 Peter 1, 18 through 21. For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold. You can't buy it with money. From your vain conversation. Vain conversation is the way you live. In other words, your lifestyle, your good life, received by tradition. By the way, that's religion. From your fathers. But with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without spot and without blemish, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by him believe in God, that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope may be in God. In order to be a disciple, you must first be saved. Don't get the cart before the horse. Number two, a disciple must personally identify with the sacrifice of Jesus. This is my life's verse, Philippians chapter 3, verse 10. That I may know him, the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable unto his death. Galatians chapter 2, verses 20 and 21. I like this one even better. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not frustrate the grace of God. For if righteousness come by the law, doing good things, if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. Being a disciple, I'm crucified with Christ. What do you know about a crucified guy? He's dead. I'm crucified with Christ, yet I live. But you see, it's the old life that's crucified. I have a new life in Christ who lives in me. A Christian who lives to themselves cannot be a disciple of Jesus. The believer must reckon himself to be dead to the world that he may live in Christ. That doesn't mean that, you know, you put on a robe and you chant for 24 hours a day, but it means that he is the priority in your life. Romans 12:1. I'm going to do something in a minute. You're going to really like this. Romans 12:1. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. The New Living Translation renders it this way. And so, dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies to God because of all he has done for you. Let them be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind he will find acceptable. This is truly the way to worship him. You're going to like this next one. I'm going to give you a quote. Are you ready? Here you go. Are you a John 3:16 Christian or a Romans 12:1 Christian? And that is Scott McMillan. That's this guy right here. That's his quote. I love it. What's a John 3:16 Christian? You just kind of got in the door. You got saved, but that's about it. You got your spiritual growth is stunted. You're not growing. You're not a disciple. You're saved. You got your fire insurance, but you're not a disciple. Romans 12:1, did you just listen to it? I'm going to read it again in the New Living Translation. And so, dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies to God because of all he has done for you. Let them be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind he will find acceptable. This is truly the way to worship him. You don't worship him just by singing little songs. Nothing wrong with singing little songs. I sing little songs. I like songs. I like music. But that's not the way you worship him. You worship him by giving yourself to him. Number three, a disciple abides in Christ. I don't have time to read it, but let me suggest that you will read John 15:1-10. I'm just going to give you a little excerpt from it. John 15:4-5. Abide in me and I in you. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, ye can do nothing. Yeah, I mean, you see the analogy there, right? Huh? I love flowers. I do. I told my wife more than one time, if I had the time, I would love to grow roses. Because I love the way they smell. But I guarantee you, if I took a healthy rose bush and tended it for 2 or 3 days, it would die. Because I am terrible with flowers, you know. I worked for a while at this car dealership, and during Christmas they put this poinsettia on every salesman's desk, this beautiful poinsettia. And somebody told me, says, you know what poinsettias like? They like Diet Coke. Stupid. So you know what I did every day when I drank, you know, my 6 or 7 Diet Cokes? I would take one and say, you know, Skoll, here's for you, and I'd pour it in my plant. And the gal who kind of was in charge of the decorating came by after I'd had this thing on my desk for about 2 weeks or so, and it was no longer red, it was brown. And she said, what have you been giving this plant? And I said, Diet Coke. She picked it up, walked out the door, and threw it away. I'm not good with plants, but I do know this much about a plant. I know that if you take a flower and you cut it loose from the plant, in other words, you cut it loose from its roots, what you've got left will not live long. It'll die. And this verse clearly tells us that if you want to be anything spiritually, you have to be connected to the vine. Jesus is the vine. Why? Because without him, we can't do anything. He is the vine. We are the plant. Without him, we can do nothing. John 15:10, if you keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Let me give you about 4 things here real quick. Number one, a disciple maintains an intimate relationship with Jesus. Abide in me. Abide in me. What does that mean? That means we are connected. That means we are intimate. That means we are close and personal. Number two, a disciple produces fruit. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. Well, what is meant by fruit? Fruit is the results of our life for Christ. Fruit is productivity. Now, there's the fruit of the Spirit that talks about the spiritual personality, but there's also the fruit of the righteous. It says that the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life. He that wins souls is wise. That means we have to be talking to people about Jesus if we're going to bring forth fruit. But you won't talk to anybody about Jesus if you're not abiding in Jesus, if you're not close to the vine. Number three, disciple will be effective in prayer if he is abiding in Jesus. John 15:7, if ye abide in me and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. Answered prayer. I think prayer is real. I think prayer is important. I think prayer can change things. I'm not sure that it changes life in itself. I think it changes us. Because I think as we pray and we are abiding in the Lord, it seems like we get closer and closer and closer and closer to Him. And then as He answers our prayers, and sometimes, by the way, He will answer no. You know why? Do you know what a promiscuous parent is? Permissive parent, not promiscuous. That's another thing. Woo! We don't want to go there. You know what? Do you know what a promiscuous parent is, Larry? I mean, you got to smile. No, we'll deal with a permissive parent. A permissive parent says, you know what? I want to be my child's friend, and I want them to be happy, and so they can do anything they want to. If they want to drink a little bit of Clorox, it'll probably clean them out pretty good. If they want to play in the street, you know, they'll be all right. They're fast, they're nimble, they can dodge the cars. No, that's not the kind of parent you need to be. Honey, put the Clorox down. Get out of the street. Because I love you and I don't want you to die. A proper parent knows how to say no. Parents today are so afraid. Do you know what? It started with my generation because the generation before me read a book by a guy named Dr. Spock. Not Mr. Spock, but Dr. Spock. They would have been better off if they had read the book by Mr. Spock instead of Dr. Spock. Because it basically said, you need to be your child's friend. You need to encourage them. You need to make them. You know, I always knew I was special because I knew if I got out of line, I knew there was a reckoning. My mother never said, wait till your father gets home. No. I would have rather faced my dad than my mom any day of the week. 100 pounds soaking wet, but man, I'll tell you, she knew how to discipline. And not one time did I ever think I was abused. Not once. But because I had the fear of God in me, but even before that, the fear of my mother, there were a lot of things I never did. Sometimes the father will say, no. Because he knows more than us, he sees what tomorrow may bring, and he sees the consequence of saying yes all the time. Number three, a disciple, I've already done that. Let's go to the next one. Number four, a disciple will keep God's commandments if he abides in Jesus. If ye keep my commandments, ye will abide in my love. Do you understand that none of his commandments steal anything good from him, from us? Every one of his commandments is for our benefit, to keep us away from certain things. You will not lie. Oh, no, I want to be a liar. I want people to be able not to trust my word. He says, so don't lie. Well, let's see. Thou shalt not steal. No, I want to be a thief. Because I'd love to see the inside of a jail. No, he says, don't steal because I don't want you to get in trouble. Go write down those commandments. Every one of those are for our protection. Number five, a disciple will experience the love of Jesus abiding in him. Ye shall abide in my love, even as I kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. We used to sing a little chorus. Isn't the love of Jesus something wonderful? Let me ask you something. Feel free to respond. Isn't the love of Jesus something wonderful? Well, four of you know that. Number four, a disciple imitates the life of Jesus, Romans 8:29, whom he did foreknow. I quoted it earlier. He did predestinate to be conformed to the image of Christ. Let me give you this first. 1 Peter 2:21 through 24. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was there guile found in his mouth, who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself unto the one that judgeth righteously, who his own self bare our sins in his body on a tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye are healed. Now, I wish I had time to really go through that verse. But I think if you'll look at it there, you will see that if we follow his example, if we do as he does, if we think as he thinks, then we will begin to understand the priority of discipleship. Would you bow your heads for a moment?